it's great to be with you. Some of you are wondering, like, where did they find this guy? And that's a legitimate question. I work with the Evangelical Free Church of America, as was said before, in a region called EFCA West. And we have a couple of kind of pictures up here. Hopefully they're in the right order. But the best thing about me in my world is this is my family right here. And you see, that's my wife, Judy. Just a little bit of background on me. That's my wife, Judy. We've been married for 24 years. And then our son, Ryan, who's actually going to be going back to college for his senior year tomorrow, back to Chicago. He goes to school out there. Our daughter is a sophomore at Point Loma in San Diego. And then our other daughter next to her is getting her driver's license on Friday. And so, pray for us. And then those two other people, they did not photobomb the pic. Those are actually my parents, and they live about a mile away from us, and we're just super tight with them. And so it's a great blessing. Our region of our district, as was kind of mentioned before, I think it's on the next slide. Oh, no, this is our team right here. This is our team. So I love showing this picture because I get to work with these amazing people. And a lot of times when you think of denominational workers, the word fun doesn't come to mind. Right? I mean, you're more likely to think of a mortician that's fun than denominational workers. But these people are just fantastic people I get to work with, and they're all very good at what they do. I think the next slide is our region here that we serve, and it was mentioned before. It's kind of a large geographical region, and you guys are kind of towards the left there. I live in Phoenix, Arizona, but I come from Los Angeles and from Simi Valley. I was talking to some Simi Valley people over there earlier, so we were kind of commiserating on that. And then here's the thing, like, what do you guys actually do? And because, you know, you're denominational people. Did you ever wonder, what are these guys? I didn't know what denominational people did until I became one. But we're not the church, but we help the church. And we help the church in three specific ways. We help the church, first of all, strengthen their leadership, then strengthen and build their leadership. So it's pastors, it's church leaders. And you can see here, we gather them together. So that's a group of pastors in Arizona, in the Phoenix area, that we just kind of hang out, have lunch. We talk through issues and problems and stuff and try to get real with each other. There's another group of pastors and church leaders in Orange County. This happens often. There's a group in Central Valley here, California, that meets often of our pastors. And there's always a ton of guys that show up, and it's a really encouraging time. The second thing we do is we help churches start new churches. And that's exciting. So there's Bill White right there with our church planning director, Dean Maeda, and he's just planted a church not too long ago south of Tucson in an area called Green Valley, Arizona. It's doing fantastic. He was launched by another church, one of our churches not too far away from there. And then there's another group of guys, church planters, just praying for each other, sending each other out. We actually launched another church in the Tucson area a couple Sundays ago, and so it's exciting to see us coach, assess, train church planters and sending them out. And the last thing we do is we help churches reach all the people around them. As you know, there's a lot of demographic changes happening in all parts of our district. And so here's a group of us that went to El Paso, and we actually spent some time with the Border Patrol and another ministry just learning about the immigration issue. That was not a political thing at all. It was just a what's going on and how can the church address the issues that are happening in our nation. Next to that, you see a picture of a bunch of guys. We are making heavy investments right now in offering seminary-level education to our Spanish-speaking pastors who can't get it oftentimes because they're bivocational. And it's difficult. So we've been making heavy investments in their training, even their travel, to come to these things. And so it's exciting to see. I've just never been more excited about anything in my life, seeing what God's doing in our churches. So in any case, the whole goal of all of this for us, you say, what are you guys hoping to accomplish? It's really out of Acts chapter 16, 5. And it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's it. Like that, what happened in Acts is all we're praying for that would happen here in our district. That churches are strengthened in the faith and they increase in numbers daily. That's it. So if I could throw all my cards on the table right now, I just say I have one agenda and one agenda alone. That you would be strong. That you'd be strong and that you would be courageous, both corporately as a church and in your individual life. And so you would be strengthened in the faith and courageous in your life so that the wind and the fire of the Spirit of God would animate you and you would just go after everything that God has for you in your life. That's just my prayer for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to start a little series in the book of Joshua, starting with chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and find it there. I know you've got Bibles for you at your seats. And if you can find it on your phone or however you do that. And we're going to be looking through the book of Joshua. And it's called Strong and Courageous, a journey through the book of Joshua. And today is just the title of that. I'm just calling this sermon Strong and Courageous. And so if you're as you're turning there, if we were to reduce the entire book of Joshua down to one statement, that would be like at its bare minimum, it would be this. That God is always moving his people from here to there. He's always doing that. If you want to understand your life, the arc of your life, or sometimes why things happen, or God, what are you doing, or some of the unexplained things that happen, from a big picture standpoint, God is always moving his people from here to there, from where they are now to where he wants them to be. This is what he's doing. And so, to give you the basics of what's happening, and many of you know the story, the Israelite people had been stuck, hopeless and helpless, as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They had never known freedom, they had never known a home of their own, and they had always been second-class citizens. I mean, imagine, like, always in their psyche, it defined them. And then one day, through a series of miraculous events, God had released them through the, you know, burning bush with Moses, the plagues that happened upon Egypt, and of course, the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, God frees them. And why does he do that? Because God loves doing that. God loves taking people and moving them from here to there, from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from despair to joy. He just loves doing that. And so, they've just finished now 40 years of wandering around the desert. So they leave Egypt, and they're wandering around the desert for 40 years, and they're basically waiting for Moses to die. You can imagine that, right? You know, you go up to Moses. Hey, Moses, how you feeling today? Oh, I'm feeling pretty good. Ah, he still says he's feeling good, you know? I'm going to take another lap, right? And finally, one day, the craziest thing happens. Moses dies. And when that happens, everything changes. And that's where we take up the story. So look at what it says. It says, after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. You got to love that, by the way, you know? Like, hey, I don't know how to tell you this, you know? And this is going to be kind of hard for you to hear, but he's just like, hey, Moses is dead. Boom. And then he says, now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So there you go. God's going, okay, I'm going to take you guys from here to there. That sounds great, except there's only one problem. Everything that God just said is hard. Everything is hard. Because Joshua had never known a life without Moses. Moses was an icon. He was a legend. I mean, he was one who led the people out of Israel. He came down with the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, he's legendary. He saw the glory of God. No one had ever come close to the person of Moses, and now he's gone. Have you ever had someone in your life that was always there? A parent, a friend, or a sibling, maybe a spouse, or even a boss. And as long as they were there, you were okay. You know, they were just in your orbit. They were as regular and real as the sun or the moon or the grass outside. And then one day they're gone. And for a lot of people, that just paralyzes them. They don't know how to move on from that. Because this was the person that took the slings and arrows. This was the person that they could kind of draft behind like a race car. This is the person they could call for advice. Now they're gone. A lot of people, they don't know how to move on. It's very hard. And so you can imagine Joshua, he always had a safety net, right? And maybe he had someone like that in your life, always a safety net. Then that safety net's gone and you become the safety net. And until you've experienced something like that, you don't know what it's like. You're the one holding everything together. So God says, hey, Joshua, it's on you. And so this is why he tells him. And so he's going to say, cross the river. Go across the river into this new land, which sounds great, except that the land is not vacant. It's occupied. And it's occupied by who? The Hittites and the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. That's a lot of ites. Now, if it's one thing if it was like, you know, the Mennonites, that wouldn't have been so bad, right? Yeah, it's just the Mennonites, you know. No offense to our Mennonite brothers and sisters, but that would have been kind of different. These are not the Mennonites. These are bad ites, right? So they're not used to going after this, and now they got to go in there. And isn't that crazy? So if you're Joshua, what are your options at this point? I mean, you can't go back because back's slavery. And you can't keep going around and around and around because that's what you've been doing for 40 years. And everybody's kind of counting on you to, once Moses dies, to do something. Because why have we been trusting you for this long? So the only option is what? You got to go forward. You have to go forward. And I think, this is another thing that's in your little outline here, that God often calls us into the danger and into the chaos because that's where he wants us to go. And I don't know if, as Christians, if we really kind of understand that. I think that a lot of times we think, well, what God really wants, his real goal for us is just keep our hands clean. Just kind of go through life and just not complicate things too much. Just kind of get by as unscathed as possible, and then someday we'll go to heaven and that'll be great. But God actually leads us oftentimes into places of danger and into the unknown and into the chaos because that's exactly where he wants us to be. But it's messy over there and it's difficult over there. And I don't exactly always know why, but I do know that's the case, and that is exactly what's happening here. So Joshua only has one move, and God knows that, which is why God then proceeds to tell him in verse 6 this. And you think about how many times he says this, right? But I want to let this phrase just marinate in your bones, right? Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. See, he's fulfilling a promise. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Here it is again. Here it is again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's it. God's going to take it from here to there, and it is going to be the journey of their life. You see, what's true for the Israelites is true for us. For us to get where God wants us to go is going to require strength and courage and dependency. It's going to require us not turn to the left or the right, stay in the course. It's going to require us to offer ourselves up and put ourselves in a position where we are going to have to see God show up. And you know what I hope this series does? I hope that as we go through this, and we're talking about Joshua, and we're interacting with the text, and we're learning stuff, that we see God taking Clovis Evangelical Free on a journey, but I also hope he takes you as an individual on a journey. Because you know what? There's some things that you're staring down right now, and you don't know how you're going to get through them. And maybe there's some things that you've been avoiding, and you don't want to face it. And you're going to have to see God show up. And my prayer is that this is not just a journey for us corporately, but for you individually. And so he says, be strong and courageous. So before we get into the implications of this, I want to ask a question because I like to define the terms. What do we mean when we say strong and courageous? The two words are kind of really very closely related. So if we just focus on the word courage, what do we mean? Does it really just mean the absence of fear? Right? Is that what courage is? Well, not really. Because if you're not afraid to do something, then it doesn't really require any courage to do it. So for example, when you came to church today, it probably didn't require any courage. You know, you just, because you know the drill. You come here a lot, you show up, you know where to park, You know, you know what time it starts. You know who's going to be here. You know what to expect. So courage probably never crossed your mind when you got here today. But if you're a guest, let's say it's your first time here, it probably took you a lot of courage because you're thinking, I don't know what's going to happen when I go in there. I mean, how long is the service going to last? And what are they going to do in there? Is it going to be weird? Is anyone going to? The biggest question is, will I fit here? Is anyone going to recognize me, or am I going to feel like an outsider? You know, little things like that. But what happened is, if you're here for the first time, you thought those things and you may be a little afraid, but you showed up anyway. And right there is where we begin to get a definition of what courage is. So courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the acknowledgement of fear, but the decision to go forward anyway. It's not just blind, like, oh, I don't care. It's like, no, I'm afraid. I get that I'm afraid, but I'm going to do it anyway. But there's even more to courage than that, too, because it's not just I'm afraid and I'm going to do it, because there's some things that you should be afraid of doing, right, that you shouldn't do no matter what. So we know that courage has a moral component to it. So my hotel is over off of Shaw Avenue over here, and so whenever I come here, I always stay at the same place. And I've been to the Central Valley a lot and up to Hume Lake and that sort of thing. But, like, you should be afraid to drive 100 miles an hour down Shaw or down this street right here. Like, I'm really afraid to speed. You should be afraid to speed because it's dangerous, it's wrong, it's not good. There's all kinds of bad things. So just because you're afraid to do something, being courageous to do it, that's not necessarily right. You should be afraid to do a bad thing. So there's a moral component to it. And so, for example, if you ever, anybody that's been in the military, if you become an officer, most likely you'll read a guy named Carl von Clausewitz, who is the kind of the father of the Western way of war. So like Sun Tzu, The Art of War, he's kind of the leader of the Eastern understanding of war. And Clausewitz is kind of the father of the understanding of the Western way of war. And Clausewitz has a really interesting indication about courage, because he defines courage in a moral way. And he says fear concerns itself with physical preservation, saving your own skin. Where courage is defined as moral preservation, doing what's right. You see the difference? So when I'm afraid, I'm afraid because I'm trying to save my own skin. There's physical preservation that's involved. But courage has to do with moral preservation. And the problem is this: the two come into conflict, and they will collide in your life. And when they do, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when it's between saving your own skin or doing what's right? And that's the apex right there. And that is exactly where God is calling Joshua in that moment. So the question I want to ask is why? Why is courage so important to God? Because it's hard. If we made the statement that God calls us into danger, he calls us into the unknown, he asks us to step forward across the river where there's big bad guys over there, why does he do that kind of stuff? And why can't he just let us live our lives in peace and worship him and be happy? There's three reasons I want to offer you today. The first one is this: courage forces me to be dependent on God. Think about this for a minute. Courage is how God wants to relate to you. This blows my mind when I think about it. Courage is the manner in which God wants to walk with me. In other words, the less I need courage, the less I need God. And you see this with the Israelites. You know, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and you know, later on when they cross the river, we're going to find out later on in Joshua that he has to have all of the men circumcised again. Or circumcised for the first time. Why? Because they didn't circumcise their own kids. Why? Because they forgot God. So they didn't pass on the traditions. You know why? Because after you've been around 40 years and you've circled, now I remember that tree? Remember that rock from last time? Yeah. It's just life gets kind of boring. You get the manna dropped from heaven. I mean, that's great and all, but we've been here, done that. God, we're good. We got it. I don't know about you, but when life is kind of even for me, I'm like, yeah, but the minute something happens and God throws me into the unknown, all of a sudden, man, my prayer life goes like this, my Bible reading, my dependency, and I'm, God, how is this going to work? I don't know. And I think God wants us to, Not where we're always on the ragged edge of destruction, but where you are living a life constantly where you're going, God, I need you right now. I need you. And then guess what happens? He shows up. He shows up, and we're like, whoa, God, you are real. You do love me. You do care. And it's experiential. It's existential. It's like it's not just words on a page, but it manifests itself and incarnates itself into my life. It's how I live. This is why he says to him in the text, he says, just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You know why? Because Moses is a big hero, but he didn't start out that way. Moses was kind of a, you know, he was not a good character at the beginning. So when God comes to Moses in the burning bush and says, hey, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses says, well, who am I? And God's like, who are you? No one cares who you are. It's not about you. It's about me. And then he says, well, what if I go and talk to them and they don't listen to me? All right, Moses, this is my show, okay? This is my show. I'm going to work through you. And you need to go. And so he says, I will be with you. I will never leave you, forsake you. I'm so glad the scripture reading in Deuteronomy, it's not just Joshua. You see it spread throughout. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Because Moses was so afraid. That leads me to the second thing. Not only does courage, God wants to walk with me through a pattern. I mean, like, God doesn't want me to just simply settle down and build this insular life. God wants to push me into places where I get to know him more and experience him more, his love and his all the wonderful things we talked about even in the Bible class that I dropped in on today, and the beauty of the atonement of Jesus and how God had no choice but to send his son out of his love for us, right? But I want to experience that and how I live. And so the second thing is the courage challenges me to dethrone my fears. To dethrone my fears. This is really important because the thing that you fear the most becomes your God. This is why God says, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. That word dismayed in the Hebrew language actually means shattered. And when you're afraid, like when you're really afraid, that's how it feels. You just come apart. Right? If you've really felt fear, you know what I'm talking about. It's a scary thing. You feel shattered. That's what fear does. But God says, do not be afraid. Now, here's the thing. If God says to not do something and you do it, what do we call that? We call it sin. So, if I'm afraid. Now, don't hear me being all judgmental on you. But what I'm saying is sometimes we excuse fear because we have a reason. Well, of course I'm afraid. Of course I'm afraid. It's like, wait a second. But he says, don't do it. Don't do it. So what is it that I'm afraid of? There's a guy named Gary Haugen, and he works for this organization called International Justice Mission, and they rescue young girls out of the sex trade all over the world. And so him and his team, they go into these countries, and they deal with some pretty bad actors. And they risk their lives a lot to rescue these people. And he talks about how they deal with fear. And he makes the point, he says, you know, we're not to take counsel from our fears. We're not to be driven by our fears, but we should take an inventory of them. I thought that's kind of interesting. Have you ever taken an inventory of your fears? Have you ever asked yourself what you're most afraid of? Because chances are that is the thing that is the low-grade driver in your life. That's the thing that's kind of like the little people mover thing at the airport, you know, that makes you move faster. You might be doing all kinds of activity, but that's the thing that's driving you in a certain direction. You may not even know it. It's like this guy I was talking to a couple weeks ago. He said, you know, and he's a very successful guy. I mean, a great guy, great family. But he said, my fear is not having enough. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough. And he feels all this pressure to provide for his family. He's in that stage of life with kids and everything and still in the home. And so when we started talking, his life is being pulled from all different directions, and he doesn't know how to, so he's getting fatigued, and he feels like he's failing his family, and he's starting to get kind of, you know, that feeling of just when you're in it, right, and you're going crazy, and you can't get any rest, and it's like, well, what's driving that? I'm afraid I'm not having enough. Wow. So that's an idol. That becomes an idol for him, and he's serving that idol at his own expense. Right? So what courage does, when I have courage, it forces me to identify the things that I've been kind of bowing to and go, wait a second, I can't do that anymore. So what are my options? I have to trust God for this. I have no other option. And you got to live in that space. It's called a liminal space. It's the space between where you left and where you landed. So, right? So you jump off something and you're not where you were, but you're not yet where you're going to be. So you're in that little, they're in that middle spot and you're in midair. And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. And God puts, so much of the Old Testament is God doing that to people. Maybe you're in that spot right now. And what you think is, God's forgotten about me or God's abandoned me. No, 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 no. He's just working some stuff right now. And he's working in you. He's taking you from here to there. And I'll tell you where there is in a minute. I'll tell you where there is in a minute. But the third thing is this. Oh, good, you're taking notes. I can hear the whoosh. Courage ultimately leads me to freedom. See, God was leading them from here to there, but what was there? It wasn't just the land, you guys. It wasn't just the land. It wasn't like, I'm going to give you this land and that's going to... No, it was a way of life. He was giving them the land so that they live a way of life that was ultimately liberating for them. They no longer had to be slaves, not just in Egypt, but slaves to sin, slaves to themselves, slaves to everything else. You see, in the text it says, we read earlier, what does it say? God says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you're not going to have what? Great success. It's not going to work. All you're going to do is import everything you left back into that culture. And you see that over and over, and they turn from the right, and they turn to the left. They made those, and God had to come rescue them again, because God never failed in his commitment to them, but he had to rescue them over and over and over again. But this is why you and I meditate on this book every day of our lives, and we take the thing seriously, and whatever happens, we evaluate it through the lens of Scripture, and we say, wait a second, God, do you want me to do this right now? Is this, because chances are, so much of sin is rooted in fear of being alone. I'm going to make compromises with my lifestyle because I don't want to be alone. I'm going to make compromises, again, like I mentioned with this guy earlier, with my job and my lifestyle so I'm not going to be poor, not going to have enough. And so it's all fear-driven. I'm afraid of being looked down upon, so I'm going to boost my reputation up here, or I'm going to make compromises over here because I'm afraid. But what happens is God ultimately wants to take him to the place of freedom. So here to there. Tim, what do you mean by there? Well, let me throw out what I believe there is. There, and this is going to be a thematic thing throughout our series, there is the place where God is your God and nothing else and no one else. It's where God is God and no one or nothing else. You know what I found in my life? It's like, I mean, I look back and it's so clear to me, but I could never have known it early on, that God was dislodging stuff from my life that I had put up as false gods, even as a Christian. And pastors do this all the time, and they're really good at it too, because no one thinks, they would think, oh, you just really must really love God, and you don't realize how much a pastor could put their ministry or their ability to teach or whatever else up, and that's their pedestal. And then when God takes it away or God some changes, they're at the end of themselves, right? And so someday when you get a new pastor in here, you got to make sure you find a man who has true humility and who has godliness and holiness. The best thing that a pastor can offer his congregation is holiness and integrity. But that's a daily surrender. And she needs to be modeled from the leadership, right? But God will take. So there is that place. So again, we go through difficulties and painful things in life. We don't know why. And God loves us. And sometimes we just do walk through things. And I can't sit here and explain to you why your individual situation, things might be difficult. But God calls us to be courageous because he is taking to us to a place. And once I'm in that place, of course, heaven is the ultimate place, right? But we're kind of, our lives right now are preparing us for heaven, right? Our lives right now are preparing us for heaven. You got to understand that. And so things happen, and God is just kind of chipping away those rough edges to get to that beautiful statue inside all that marble, right? And he's just chipping it away, and kind of like, it's scary. But what is he doing? He's taking to this place where he is God, no one or nothing else. And when you're in that place, there's nothing better in the world. You're finally living as you were created to live. And it's beautiful. So, I love what it says in Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that awesome? See, that heart of stone is the heart of fear, the heart of unbelief, the heart of distrust. But the heart of flesh is that warm, beating, full of life, animated soul. And I will put my spirit within you. Like I talked about a little while, the wind and the fire, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And that's it, man. That is it. For some of us, fear has turned our hearts into stone, and we're wandering in the desert. Some of us, you're wandering, and you've been wandering and going around in circles, and there's that river, and God's like, I want you to go there, and you're going, no, 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 no. But it's until you begin to take that journey of trusting him, you're never going to move forward in your life, individually and corporately. You know, we work with a lot of churches, and I love the church. You know, you got to remember something about the church. It's God's plan A. There is no plan B. So you might look at church and go, man, that's a messy place. It's a rough place. But God, listen, it's not, you'll hear me say this again some other time. It's not so much, there's a great guy named Christopher Wright. He's a missiologist. And he said, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God is a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. Flips it, right? It's not like God went, well, we got to have church. We got to have churches. So what are they going to do? I don't know. Well, they'll sing and they'll do some stuff and have. No, no, no. It's the opposite. God said, I have a mission to make my name known to every nation in the world. What's the best way to accomplish it? Let me think. I know. We're going to make churches. Yeah, flips it. Flips it. And guess what? The church is always having to adjust to meet that demand. Always having to adjust to meet that demand. And we are always having to surrender to meet that demand. And I feel it. Even the church I pastored for years, 12 years in Phoenix, you know, and there were times that I went, you know what? That was cool. That worked. That I introduced that 8 years ago. It doesn't work anymore. It's not working anymore. So gone. Well, you know why? Because we're about the mission. But it took courage. And it still takes courage. And we all feel it. It's something that we all deal with. But in any case, here's what I want to tell you. Because if you're here today and you're going, you know what? Man, I got to be honest with you. I'm wandering in the wilderness and I'm afraid. And I know there's things that I feel like God's calling me to. And I know there's big giants, right? And I don't know why God's doing it. And I'm afraid. I'll be honest with you. This is going to be a journey for me. I want to tell you something. While God says to Joshua, I will always be with you, what God didn't know at the time, or what Joshua, I'm sorry, didn't know at the time, was that God was going to do more than just be with us. He was going to become one of us. Isn't that crazy? And again, beautiful conversation in the adult class today. Jesus' humanity and his deity. And we kind of get, okay, God, you know, we could talk about why Jesus had to be God, and we get that, okay, Jesus is God, and if you stray from that, you're really in some bad territory. But Jesus was also 100% man. He was human. He was just like us, except without sin. You ponder that for a while. And the Bible says when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. Why? Because he's human. And he knew what was about to come. He saw what was about to come, and he did it anyway. And you know why I love that? Because I don't think God is asking us to do anything more than what he would do himself. He's not asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. I'll walk that journey. I'll take on humanity, and I'll live out what I'm calling you to do. I'll live out dependency. I'll live out fear. That's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that's speaking to you right now, saying, I got this, don't worry. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. He loved, Jesus loved the Father, and he loved us more than he loved saving his own skin. And that love compelled him. And he just simply invites us to follow him into that. It's a great privilege to be here with you. And I look forward to this journey of just walking with you. All we're doing right now is we're hanging out with the elders and the staff, just spending some time with the elders and staff and just walking with you during this season. I have no specific idea of what that's going to look like for all of us. We'll see what God does. I want you to be you, but I want you to be the church that God wants you to be as you. Every church is different. It would be wrong to ever try to fashion a church into one idea or another idea. Every church is a unique expression of the bride of Christ. So all I'm asking you to do is walk with me on a journey of courage and see what God does. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women. God, so many faithful for so many years. Faithful to the gospel. Faithful to your word. I thank you that you've brought us this place at this time. And God, you've not forsaken this church. You've not forgotten about this church. I believe the best days for this church are yet ahead. It's not in the rearview mirror, it's in the windshield. So I pray that our rearview mirror would be small. Once in a while, I'll take a glance back, but our windshield would be huge. Because your gospel is too great. Your truth is too beautiful for us to act any other way. I pray for anyone in here today who has not yet placed their trust in you, that right where they are, they would just say, Jesus, I get it. I'm done playing games. I'm done pretending that I'm this great person. I need your forgiveness. I need you to trade places with me. I need you to take my sin, and in return, I want your righteousness. I can't be perfect, but God, just as the other brother said earlier today, I'll walk with you. So I start that journey today. That's you, just tell them right where you're sitting. Maybe you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time, but recently it's just not been going too well. Maybe today's an opportunity you say, you know what, Lord, today I'm rededicating myself to courage. I'm rededicating myself to the fact that you are real and that your spirit animates me with wind and fire and turn my heart into flesh. You will always be with me. And so today I rededicate myself to strength and courage. And I am done being afraid of stuff, God. I'm done with it. I'm tired. It's killing me. I will depend on you. Oh, it's so awesome to think, Lord, what you can do in the lives of men and women who pray a prayer like that. In Jesus' name, amen.